Bring greetings again this morning in Jesus' name. It has been a blessing to be here. Appreciate the thoughts that have been shared. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, just to look at somewhat of our theme verse here again this morning. Haven't looked at that the last couple evenings. Isaiah 57, 15. Let's say it together again. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Felt led this morning to preach a message on the church. The church, the sanctified body of Christ. And I started out with one thing. I worked on it over the week, and last evening or through the night, I thought of some other things that I should say. And so you pray for me as I share. There's lots of things that we can share on the church. We appreciate the church and the high calling that we have as saints of God. I'd like to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, some words that Paul gives here. We are the body of Christ, and represented here is a local body. Certainly there's Christians throughout the world, and they're all part of that body too, but this morning we're blessed to have a group of people together that are worshiping God and endeavoring to follow him. Paul writes here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And this morning, we could say the church of God that is right here present at Laetonia. The church here, Mount Joy congregation. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We notice here that Paul is addressing this book to us. Not only to the Christians there at Corinth, but he says to all. And that's a blessing in Christian fellowship. You know, we have a group back home at Living Hope, and we're glad to have Marcus here all week, and we're glad to have Jeff and the part of the family here, family that's at home at least, here this morning. But it's a blessing also we can go other places and find believers in Jesus Christ. To all. That in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice a few things here. The first thing I like to notice is that we are called to be saints. You have a calling. You have a calling this morning that is very high calling. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I would just be called to this or called to that, maybe you'd like to be called to teaching Sunday school or to be a song leader, or maybe you think, well, if I could just be superintendent, then I could, or maybe a deacon or a minister. But called to be saints is a call for all of us. It's a high calling. It's a call to be a child of God. And I believe that that call comes. Jesus calls us to answer him, to follow him, to be his child. Sometimes the Catholic Church, they sort of put saints up here somewhere and the rest of the Christians are down here. But that's not God's calling. We're all called to be saints, holy ones, Not in our own strength, but the Lord cleans us up. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. And then we can walk with God and we can be his children. We are called to be saints. He says, to them that are sanctified, and that's what makes us saints, we're sanctified, we're cleaned up. That has the idea of being washed, but it's also to set apart. You know, in the Sunday school lesson, the one man was dedicated to be a priest. And that has that set apart. You know, he said, well, you're going to be a priest. And so the priests were not just supposed to be out doing the dirty work necessarily, defiling themselves, but they were to be clean and prepared to serve in the temple. And even when they came, they had to wash their hands and be prepared to serve. We are saints, and we need to be sanctified, cleansed, and set apart for God. Set apart for God. That's the idea there in sanctified. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I like that. I'd like you to notice that. We as a church, we're part of the church because we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like those three terms used together there. Jesus is Savior. He's the one that's redeemed us and that's bought us back and freed us from sin. He's our Savior. Christ means the Messiah, the promised one. He's Jesus Christ. And not only that, he's also our Lord. And that means we follow him, we serve him. And so we are called to be saints, we are sanctified, and we are calling on Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're set apart to worship him. Together, we make up the body of Christ. And he talks about that in chapter 12, verse 27. Ye are the body of Christ, he says, and members in particular. Together. You know, Christ did not save us just to be out here by ourselves. Christ saved us to be part of the church, to be part of a brotherhood, to be part of a caring group that loves him and serves him, and that look out for each other. The church, the high calling of the church, it's the gathering together where we can find comfort, we can find strength, we can find fellowship. And I believe another reason for the church is we can hopefully avoid deception. When we're by ourselves, we're a lot more likely to be deceived. God works through the church, and God gives direction through the church. Last January is 500 years since the Anabaptist first baptized and became established, separate from the state churches. And as I think back of that time, it's a blessing to see all the Mennonites, the other Anabaptists that are faithful to God still today and endeavoring to walk in the ways of God. That's a blessing to me that there's still those that seek to follow God and to honor his ways. But like I mentioned one other evening, it's also a burden that so many have fallen by the way. And that there is corruption. There is deception. There are those that profess but don't have the true light. There's a lot of growth that should be today. There's a lot of perversions among those who descend from Anabaptists. And as I thought about that, you know, the church is a sanctified body of Christ. And two things that were important to the Anabaptists, and there's probably many others also, but two things that were very important was that of the new birth, that we were born again. You know, in the state church, they just baptize everybody. So as soon as you were born, a few days later, you came to the priest, you brought your baby, and they baptize that baby, and then he's part of the church. But the Anabaptist said, only believers can be part of the church. Those that believe in Jesus, those who repent, those who turn from sin and walk in faithfulness. And that's why they insisted on believers' baptism. Because if you just baptize everybody, you have everybody in the church. And you have thieves, you have adulterers, you have murderers, you have the whole group, and you're calling them all the church. And the church is no longer a sanctified body. And so the new birth is important. But another concept that they had was keeping the church pure. And the Anabaptists believed if someone falls into sin and persists in sin and does not repent, they need to be excommunicated. They need to be put out because they no longer are saints. They're no longer sanctified. They're no longer calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Where are we today? I think as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, sometimes we struggle with finding the right way. You know, the fact that we don't want sinners in the church, we have to identify what we believe is a proper conduct. And so, historically, Anabaptists, Mennonites, Amish have been bold enough to actually say, here's some things we stand for. Here's some standards that we believe are practical ways that we can live the Christian life. A lot of churches are afraid to do that. They're afraid that if they do that, they'll become legalistic and be called legalistic, or that they're not depending on the blood of Jesus anymore. They're depending on these rules. And that's certainly a danger. But we believe that we need to give some direction. And we need to say, here's some limits. If you want to fellowship with us, we need to be within these perimeters. Because if you go too far, eventually, you're outside the fold. Defining in everyday language what it means to walk that holy life. But there's some dangers in that too, because we can start depending on those things. And we can start putting too much emphasis on exterior things and forget that it all starts with the heart. It all depends on the heart. That new birth, that born again experience with Jesus Christ. And so we tend to gravitate either toward making sure the rules are kept, the externals are in place, and forget that internal is even more important. Or we start looking at it and we're in a situation where the externals have been kept so rigidly that they become almost obnoxious. Especially if the hearts aren't right, that can become obnoxious to us. If people are promoting keeping the exterior, the roles, the clothes, or the whatever we do, but their heart is far from God, you know, that's not very appealing. That's one way. We can go that direction. But then sometimes we jump clear the other way and we say, if that's the way rules are, we don't want anything to do with them. Some people just forsake it all. And they just look at the new birth. I want to be born again, but it don't tell me what to do. I'll live my own life. Well, what happens there? We've seen it a lot of times. Often, churches like that take that route don't end up with anything either. And today we have Mennonite churches that accept not only divorce and remarriage and all that goes along with that, but even gay marriage and all the abominations. And a lot of those churches are going to nothing. Because why go to church if you're just living like the world anyway? What is there to live for, to draw you? God calls us to holiness. God calls us to fruitfulness. And I believe holding that inner life with reasonable directions for godliness, That's sort of a fine line to walk. To keep the spirit and to keep a form that is a blessing, that is biblical, and that God can bless. Let's look further in 1 Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. We think today sometimes that churches have problems, and they do, and some of them probably are worse than the Corinthians here, but Corinth had a lot of problems too. And God had answers for them. 1 Corinthians chapter, let's go to 3, verse 11. Here's a key verse in here. Verse 10 says, let every man take heed how he builds thereon. He's talking about building the church. But he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be the chief cornerstone. All that we do as a church needs to be based on Jesus Christ and the salvation through him. In thinking about that, look back over to chapter 1, verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As I think about that, is that the way you are here? That's a blessing when we can be that way. He says, all speak the same thing. No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's God's ideal for the church. That's God's command for the church, really. I beseech you, Paul is begging them, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be unified in thought. And I think this idea of judgment there would have the idea of deciding what is right and wrong. And I believe there's a basis here for having some standards as a church. The same judgment for agreeing. What does it take to come to that point? Well, I think it goes back up there to verse 1, or verse 2, for one thing, that we need to be sanctified. And we need to be calling on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and getting direction from Him. Because if we're all doing our own thing like they were back there in Judges, we're not going to end up all agreeing on the same thing. And furthermore, if we're all doing our own thing, we're not going to be sanctified. Because our own thing, by our own nature, is just to go our own way. And even in the church, we have to crucify self. We've been born again, but he says that we need to lay aside the old man. We need to take up the new. It doesn't happen automatically when we're born again. Some of it does. Our heart has changed, but we still have to make decisions to follow Jesus every day and to take up our cross. I'd like to turn back to Ephesians. Now, we can talk about a lot of facts about what should be done and so forth, but I think really the heart of it is, do we have that love for God and for the church? And as I was thinking about that, Ephesians chapter 4, I just like to read some of this. And think about this as a body. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, again, he's begging us, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Again, coming back to that idea that we talked about, the poor in spirit, the lowly, the meek, the humble. It takes that to come together and have one mind together, have the same judgment. Because when we all think our own thoughts and we're not willing to give and take and we're not willing to be what God wants us to be, we're not going to have unity in the church. But when we're all seeking God's will and we're humble and we're endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit. Notice that he says there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring has the idea it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some effort. It's not going to come natural that Mount Joy is just going to be unified in thought. But it's going to take some giving up. It's going to take some searching the Scriptures. It's going to take some sanctification and putting away the carnal desires that we have naturally, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, sometimes we think, well, if it doesn't go good here, I'll just go somewhere else. And I think there's a time when, you know, if a church is departed so far from what they should be, sometimes there's a time to move on. But I think we need to be careful about that. Because Christ's body is really just one. The important thing is finding where that body is that we can fellowship with and be one with. We can't just go do our own thing. Christ's body is one. And in heaven, we're not all going to have our own little apartment, and the Baptists are going to be over here, and the Mennonites here, and the Beachies here, and the ones that didn't quite agree with anybody, they're going to be here. We're all going to be together, if we make it. And that means that as a body, we have to make sure we're part of Christ's body. And so it's not so much a matter of pleasing me, but what's pleasing God? What's pleasing God? There is one body. There's one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I've appreciated the Spirit here. And I believe you need to continue to keep that and to keep the focus on Christ and being what he wants you to be. And not just think, well, I don't really like the way it is here. I wonder if we couldn't just move it a little bit further this way. That'd be a little more pleasing to me. Well, that's not the point. What's pleasing to Christ? How can we walk together in unity and be sanctified, body of Christ? Let's read on here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men. He talks about there in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And notice what for? For the perfecting of the saints. That has the idea there that we're not perfect yet, and we're not. We need to grow in Christ. And so there needs to be teaching. There needs to be encouraging. Sometimes there needs to be discipline to bring those that are straying back to the Lord. And sometimes those who are not willing to come under that may need to eventually be put out. But the desire is that we all come, in verse 13, till we all come. We don't want to put people out, but we rather want all to come to the knowledge of the truth, or in the unity of the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Is there deception today? We talked about deception in Sunday school, and that was back in the Judges, wasn't it? But here it says, there's deception today too. There's a lot of winds of doctrine out there. And some of it might sound good. It might sound nicer. It might sound smoother than what you hear over the pulpit here. But the devil was busy, and he has pleasing words out there that sound good to the carnal man. And it sounds like I could be a Christian and not really have to give in like this church would like me to do. Beware. Speak the truth in love. Grow up in verse 15. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. That's in Christ. As we stay in him, we can be fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure in every part, and make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I just like that Ephesians there, the beauty of working together. And we could have read more there. But I'd like to notice a few other points here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read verse 11 about the foundation, but let's go back here. And Paul is talking about how they were divided. They were looking at leaders. They were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And some of them were saying, I don't follow any of them, I just follow Christ. But they were all divided. And we should all be following Christ. But we're also should be subject to godly leaders. And submitting to those that are over us. But in verse 9 he says, we are laborers together with God. All of us need to be laboring together with God. That's amazing, isn't it? That God is laboring. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, first of all, Christ is laboring. Christ wants to build the church. He is calling out. He is saving. He is sanctifying. And that's the individual work that he's doing in your hearts. And today I can preach, but the Holy Spirit takes that word and he fits it for your heart. And he can direct your thoughts in the way that fits your needs. And as you respond to him, you can be molded. God is laboring. But we each have our part to fill in that. And again, I've been blessed to see song leaders take their part. You know, it's a fitting song can be a real inspiration. Devotions. Just a thought here and there. Some comments from Sunday school. That's a blessing. Singing together. We all share in that worship and express our praise to God, blend our voices to him. We're laborers. See, that one song you sang, that was a new one for me in your folders, but something about each one doing their part, the little spark, was it? We're laborers together. And so we can add to that little spark. We can add our spark to all the other sparks. And then there's a fire that's burning. That's inviting people to come. We're laborers together. God gives gifts. He sets the members as it pleases him. But we need to be laborers together with God. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon. It's talking here about building on what we're doing. If any, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What are we contributing? If our hearts are toward God, and we're following the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and our desire is to be a blessing, what we contribute can help build the church. I believe that includes every one of us. It's not talking here just about leaders or Sunday school teachers, but he's talking about every person. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God will reward us. God will reward you for that little bit, for that prayer, for that word of encouragement, for that note, whatever it is. It helped build. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved by fire. I think what he's saying here is we can get involved in some work that doesn't really count for eternity. Maybe it's just something we like, or maybe it's an opinion we have and we give our thought, but it was sort of from a carnal mind instead of a spiritual mind. And we give it, but it doesn't help build the church. And we suffer loss because we put forth an effort, but it wasn't with the right spirit. We suffer loss. And it says, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fact is, all of us, our lives have to go through that fire. We're part of that building. And so sometimes we can do something and maybe our heart is basically right, but at that point we've made a wrong decision. And that work that we did will be of no value. Are we doing things of value? I believe as we seek God, as we pray to God, as we endeavor to be a blessing, let's make sure that our work isn't of no value. I believe another aspect here, we talked about building the church, we talked about being sanctified, talked about submitting one to another in the fear of God. I believe another thing that we need to recognize as a church is that we need to deal with sin. We need to identify and deal with sin. And it says that there in those verses where we were, if any man defile the temple of God, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are together the temple of God, but we are also individually the habitation of the Spirit, because the Spirit lives within. Here's a warning. If we defile the temple, God will destroy us, for the temple of God is holy. And going on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a man here that did defile the temple. And he was told to be put out of the church. But the church here wasn't responding correctly. It says it was reported commonly that there was fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. We have to recognize here, this was a first generation church. Paul had gone into this extremely wicked city of Corinth, and he had preached the gospel, and believers and some had responded to the gospel and believed. But they didn't have generations like we have. Many of us have, of forefathers that knew what it was to walk with God. Their forefathers, their parents, had been idolaters. And they had been heathen that were steeped in fornication and adultery and all kinds of wickedness. And it seemed like they weren't quite ready to take care of the problem. Here it was coming right back into the church. What they had left was coming right back in. And it says they were puffed up. They were somehow thinking that this man could still be okay, or maybe they were giving him some time to make things right. I'm not sure what they were thinking. It's hard to imagine. But sometimes we're so blind that we don't see sin in the church when we should. Paul says, I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so I believe we as a church need to identify and deal with sin in our, first in our own lives. And Paul talks about that again back there in 1 Corinthians 11, where he's talking about communion. And he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. That's talking about communion, but really we should be doing that all the time. Now, don't just wait till communion. Don't just wait till revival meetings. But think about it daily. Is there something that's defiling me that I need to put off? I believe the church needs to identify and avoid practices that are associated with evil, and that weaken our convictions. And again, you know, each church has to make some decisions about that. I believe standards are good. And this morning I'm not downing those. I believe there's a real place for deciding together as a brotherhood that we want to keep our practice within these parameters. It's not saying that everybody else that's a little bit different is really off and is going to hell. It's not saying that. It's just saying we'd like to have a godly practice, and we'd like to keep our practice within a safe place where our children can know what is expected and can appreciate godliness. Walk in that which is true. But at the same time, we need to keep that spirit of Christ alive. We need to keep that spirit of Christ alive. Putting out sin, it's a challenge. Keep the church pure, but don't get bogged down with all the details to the point that you lose the life in Jesus Christ. We need to know what it is to be saved, and we need to know what it is to love the Lord, and we need to be keeping those outward things because we love the Lord. Because we want to be sanctified, we want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, the last thing I'd like to notice, and that just quickly here, is that we need to understand and apply truth correctly. We noticed in our Sunday school lesson what happens if you don't apply truth correctly. And Paul dealt with quite a few different matters, different doctrines in this book of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to look at all of those, but just think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first part of it, he talked about the ordinance of the headship veiling, and that women should have long hair and covered, and men should have short hair and uncovered heads. That's a principle, that's a doctrine, that's a teaching. And we need to know what God says, and we need to find a practical way to practice that. He talks there some about communion. They were observing communion in a selfish and carnal way. And he says, it needs to be pure. You need to be together in that. You need to think about the other person. Another great chapter is in chapter 13 there, where he talks about the preeminence of love. Where he says, you could give all your money to the poor. You could give your body to be burned. You could have everything lined up. But if you don't love, you've missed it totally. We need to know that truth. And also the certainty of the resurrection. In chapter 15, some of them were doubting whether you actually rise again after you die. You know, that's a doctrine that we dare not allow in the church. We have to know there's a resurrection. He says if there's no resurrection, then we're all, of all men, most miserable to be here preaching Christ and to be living for Him. And then when you die, it's just all over. We need to know the truth, and we need to continue in that truth. Well, I would encourage you as a body, again, going back to that verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This is a goal. This is what we should be striving for. And I know it doesn't come automatically. And we have lots of room to grow in our church. But this should be our goal. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, we have all three of those. He's our Lord, our Savior, Messiah, our King. That you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I believe that mind and that judgment have to be the mind of Christ, the judgment of Christ. His way, or we'll never be perfectly joined together. It's only around Him that we can find unity, the unity of the Spirit. When we want our own way, when we start seeking carnal things, we'll go astray.